In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. On this last Sunday of the Christian year, we celebrate today the feast of Christ the King. It is not an ancient feast. It's not even old. It doesn't even have its roots in our beloved Anglican tradition. On December 11, 1925, Pope Pius XI instituted this feast. And what was happening at that time? But in the aftermath of World War I, so many of the royal houses of Europe had fallen. An alarming rise in secularism and communism was taking place. Dictatorships were popping up throughout the world, many cruel and toxic. And in the face of a very different world, Pope Pius XI desired to place an image of the kingship of Christ, but the self-emptying kingship, the kingship of love and peace before the rulers of the world, but more importantly, before the authorities of the church and before the faithful of the church. And then curiously, in short form, this feast found attraction, it found adoption in our Anglican tradition, and then in many Protestant traditions throughout the world, because it seemed that so many Christians and so many traditions yearned, had a hunger for the concept of the kingship of love and peace, the kingship of Christ. Even we Americans who fought a revolution of what we consider a perverted sense of kingship and sovereignty had a hunger for the image of Christ the King. And on this Sunday every year, our gospel lesson places before us one of the many images of Christ as King in the Bible. And today we have possibly the most beautiful and poignant image of Christ as King in the Bible and in human imagination. Christ is on the cross and he's dying. And in Luke's version, his very first words are, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then only in Luke's version do we have the conversation between Jesus and the thief who was dying beside him. And the context is this, that many were mocking him on that day. Yes, his mother and the beloved disciple were there, but most all the others were mocking Jesus. The soldiers were saying, "If you're the Messiah, save yourself, come down." The bystanders were saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." One thief beside him said, "If you are the Messiah, save yourself and us while you're at it." Suddenly, this thief says something very differently. Now, curiously, in the Gospel of Matthew, it says that both thieves were mocking him, and maybe they were. Remember, they were being crucified for 6 hours on the cross with Jesus. And what is the old phrase that we see life most clearly in the face of death, and most definitely in the face of the Christ of God? So perhaps somewhere along the line, one of the thieves began to think differently. And he turns to Jesus and says possibly 9 of the most beautiful and most vulnerable words ever spoken by a human being. We sang it coming from the gospel. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus responds by giving him so much more than he ever asked. And notice, that unlike the soldiers and the other thief and the bystanders, he never asked to be saved. He said, "Remember me." And Jesus responds, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And here we have possibly one of the most beautiful images of eternity we could ever view. I think I say this often. I believe I said in my last sermon that the Bible has a lot to say about how to go to heaven, but it doesn't say much about what it's like once you get there. And this is indeed a story of eternity, but no details are given, are there, of paradise, except one. That the thief will be with Jesus. And if that's all we ever know about heaven or paradise or eternity, then it is sufficient. As a priest, I am privileged to be with people sometimes in the hour of their deaths. And when I'm asked to read scripture, it is this story that I choose more than all the others. Because those few words encapsulate what it is to know eternal life. And it's by no mistake that the words from this story have made their way into the liturgy of the last rites. What we say during the last rites: "May you rest me this day in peace, and your dwelling place in the paradise of God." This is a story to be remembered and loved at the hour of our deaths. But eternal life is not linear, is it? It doesn't just start when we die. Eternal life begins in Jesus. We are living an eternal life now. So this story is just as palpable for us today as it is in the hour of our deaths. What is it to be remembered by Jesus? To be remembered is a very basic need of a human being, isn't it? To be known, I'm not talking about a mental exercise, how to spell a word, but to be remembered in the way that Jesus remembered the thief, to abide in someone's soul. And we claim that we are remembered before God. Human beings need to be known by name and by need. And conversely, when human beings are forgotten, they are dismembered. They're torn apart. How many children in this world have grown up secretly asking, did anyone ever smile at my birth? Or as the lyrics go, I am, I cried to no one there, no one heard, not even the chair. But to be remembered is to be remembered, to be made whole. And that's what Jesus did for the thief, and that's what he does for us at every Mass. Because what is the meaning of Mass? When the bread touches our tongue, if we know nothing of the theology of the Holy Communion, except that when the bread touches our tongue, the presence of Christ, that we're remembered in the heart of Jesus, that is sufficient. And we come back week after week because we need to be reminded that we are remembered before God in the heart of Jesus. And that is Christianity. That is the promise of Christianity. But also, there's another point. As the old phrase goes, as the master must the servant be. Now, only Jesus can save. He's the only one Messiah. But our call as Christians is to imitate Jesus. In the words of Thomas A. Kempis, the imitation of Christ is the chief end of who we are. And so, as Jesus remembers us, we are called to remember others in this human life. To recall and to hold people, consider them in our souls. And that it's not just to mean I think about you. It's not a cognitive exercise. It's to remember another human being is to consider them in your soul and respond. Therefore, it takes discipline to remember, to imitate Jesus. It takes discipline to live below our financial means. It takes discipline to live below our time means, that we might remember those who hurt or are hungry or thirsty or lonely. It takes time and effort and sometimes sacrifice. It takes discipline to remember those living in a nursing home to go and touch people that are never used to being touched or spoken to, living absolutely isolated. It takes discipline to imitate Jesus, to remember others, to sit down and to write that condolence letter for another human being who has suffered a loss. It takes discipline to remember others in what we call the ministry of interruptions throughout the day. People come to us and they need to be remembered, not forgotten, to be listened to be cared for. And that's what it is to imitate Jesus. As we are remembered before God, so we practice that remembrance for one another. Our baptism covenant says it beautifully, to respect, we might even say to remember, the dignity of every human being. So today, on the feast of Christ the King, we join with the thief who was dying before Jesus, and we pray at the hour of our death, but also now at every Mass we celebrate, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Amen.